2 Samuel chapter 21. Thank you, Pastor, for those kind words. And I think the first time I came to this church was in 82. Preached, I believe it was on a Sunday. And then I came back for a meeting. And as the pastor said, I've been back the last, 6 years or 7 years, twice. As a matter of fact, there's not many churches I go to twice in the year. There's only one other church that I ever do that at. And I'm honored, and I always enjoy coming to this place. And I would say this meeting here is one of my favorites. I come hoping to be a blessing, but I come because I need something myself, and I've never went away empty-handed. God always deals with me, and that's one of the greatest things about these kind of meetings. I usually try to go to at least, of course, anymore I preach it a lot, and I go to a lot of places, but I always try to get at least one Bible conference or camp meeting sort of meeting every year. Because I need it. Everybody needs preached to. Everybody. And us fellas, we need it more than the ordinary, I believe. But I find you get in a place like this, and so many different preachers, boy, somebody's going to have your mail. I mean, to tell you now, you're not getting out. You're going to, I mean, without catching it, God's going to have your number. Somebody's going to ring your bell. And I enjoy. And I thank God for what we've got today. If we shut her down tonight and went home and just called it off, it's been worth what we got this morning. That was tremendous. My heart was blessed, and never have I ever heard it. That business about the Bible, put just right there where you could get it. You know, I mean, I understood that. You know, that was all right. And then Brother Lanny Hasbrook, I've known Brother Hasbrook since about 68, I believe, when we met. And I've never heard him preach that he didn't bless my heart and teach me something. And then Brother George Grace is my friend, and I forget now, I guess we've known each other, maybe somewhere around 7, 8, 9, 10 years, something like that. But Brother Grace has been a very precious friend to me, and I never heard him preach, even with a headache, that I didn't learn something. Man preached like that last night. I knew he wasn't feeling well because I'd spent all last week with him, and I thought he wasn't feeling well. I thought he was a little tired, but boy, if you do that good with a headache, and then you see tonight without the headache, we just keep praying, keep this man healthy, amen. And that was tremendous truth. And maybe on along that line, out of 2 Samuel chapter 21, as I was sitting there and I was thinking about what God laid on my heart, I thought this kind of ties in a little bit with what everybody else has been going the direction today. I want to preach here beginning at verse number 15. And verse 15, we'll read a few verses of scripture here and then pray and see what the Lord has for us here tonight. In verse number 15 says, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel." You notice this thing is an ongoing thing. This didn't happen this one time. They're having a problem along this line, and you're always going to have a problem with the Philistines. You mark her down. And said they had a problem of war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint, and Ishbibenob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, "Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel." Father, and Lord, I want to thank you so much for allowing me to be here today. This morning was just a blessing to my heart. Lord, kind of nailed some things down in my life as I heard the two messages, the one about the Word of God, and then the one our dear brother Hasbrook preached to us about some of those problem areas of carnality and critical spirit, and then that counterfeit business. And God, that stirred my heart and spoke to me in two or three areas of my own life. And then as our dear brother Grace so aptly tied the thing together, and Lord, surely we need a balance. And now, God, if you might be able to smile on us and use us tonight in this message and drive it into the hearts of the people and give us grace. And I pray, God, that you'll speak to hearts tonight. And I pray nobody will leave this place this evening without having everything all clean and clear before the throne of grace. And God, I pray that you'll bless tonight in whatever way and form and fashion that you'd see fit. In Jesus' name, our Savior, who's worthy, amen and amen. I want to speak to you on the subject tonight of the fine art of killing giants. That's what I want to talk about. Now, what our brethren have been talking about today and some of the problem areas, and we certainly need a balance. I believe maybe God got a hold of my heart about that subject several years ago in my own life. I used to be a line drawer. I really was. Matter of fact, I carried 7 or 8 different colored pens. I'll do it in rainbow colors for you. Show me where you need the line, and I draw one, and double dog dare you to step across it. But I found every once in a while I was having to go back and erase some of those lines. And you have to do that with your tongue. And lines don't taste good. And it's a very humiliating experience. And so I decided, there's some things that if God draws a line, then our job is to toe the line. God doesn't erase his lines. And God drew enough lines, I don't have to draw any. That's not my job. That's God's job. And I don't need to set up any straw dummies to knock down and make me look, tough or whatever. And, to be a fundamental Bible believer, you don't have to breathe fire out to the fifth row and go around kicking crutches out from under old men and rolling old ladies down the stairwell backwards in a wheelchair, and just to show you're standing for the faith. I mean, nothing wrong with being kind. At least you can kick her down the stairwell, do it with a smile on your face or something, But there is a balance we need in our lives, and most of us, fundamental redneck Bible-thumping Baptist folk, as has already been pointed out, we're terribly reactionary. Probably Baptists are some of the most reactionary people on the face of God's earth. And there are some battles, sometimes I believe probably we create in our own life because of our imbalance. And there's some things that we wrestle with, and some of them take on gigantic proportions. And this thing that I want to talk about tonight, and of course, given an application, there are some things maybe in my life that I've wrestled with that I would, refer to it as a giant. And you might laugh at it. If you knew, you might think, boy, that's kind of a silly kind of thing. But if you wrestle with something long enough, it can take on gigantic proportions. And I want to talk to you tonight about the fine art of killing some of those giants. Giants need to be killed. You don't lock giants up. They can break bars with one easy motion. You don't chain giants down. They're like Superman. They break them off. You got to kill giants. You destroy giants. You liquidate giants. You don't put them in a house next to yours and feed them and hope that they stay happy and they don't start thumping on you. No, you kill giants. There's no other way. In this essence here, I would liken giants to snakes. I don't know who it was said it. I don't know if Brother Gipper who it was, but somebody said, the only good snake's that one around your hat band. I wouldn't put that thing that close to me if it's been dead for 20 years. There is no such thing as a good snake. There's no such thing as a non-poisonous snake. That's the truth. You think I'm joking? That's the truth. There's no such thing as a non-poisonous snake. Somebody said you can tell by the way their eyes are. Yeah, really. One fool told me, I said, what'd you do? You look at their eyes, and if they're poisonous, I think he said they got slanted eyes or something, and if they're not, they got round eyes. I honestly have never seen a snake's eyes. Never. I honestly, crooked, triangular, don't make no difference to me. I don't care what color they are. I don't care what nationality they are. I mean, I'm a full equal opportunity snake hater. I hate them all. It don't matter what country they come from. All the thing you do to snakes, you kill them. I've almost killed myself trying to kill snakes. That's the way I am by these giants I want to talk about tonight. And what I want you to notice, first of all, first thing about this thing, I want you to notice that giants are an inevitable fact of the battle. Now notice I said giants are an inevitable fact of the battle. They are not an inevitable fact of Christian life. You can be a Christian and never see a giant. You can be a Christian all your days and never one time ever hear the clang of a giant sword. But if you want to see the giant, you got to go where the battle is. That's where you see the giants. Notice in verse number 15. It said, moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. Now there's a battle. There's a warfare. And in a warfare, you have battles. And you win enough battles and you finally win the war. And it said that David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. Now, this was an ordinary thing for David. David knew something about fighting Philistines. Here he is. It's been almost maybe a little more or less than 40 years since he killed that famous fella, the one by the name of Goliath. Here they are out there 40 years later, and they still get out there, and David gets out there on the battlefield, and he's going out to face giants again. The first thing about giants in our lives are, you might as well mark her down, they are an inevitable fact of the battle. You cannot have the battle without having the giant. Now, when you come to our life, listen, the more serious that you take God, I guarantee you, the more serious that the enemy, the devil, Satan, is going to take you. The more serious that you are about serving God, the more serious the opposition will get about stopping you. There are some folks, like I said, some folks are rarely ever have any opposition. And sometimes some modernist churches, they don't ever have any church fights, church splits, and everybody, you know, hitting each other in the head with dump trucks and all that stuff for the most part. I mean, but they're not doing anything. They're asleep. I mean, even if they're saved, they're just asleep. They're at ease in Zion. But oh, when you're trying to do something for God, my soul, the giants are going to come in. The more serious you take the battle, the more serious you take God, the more serious you take your calling and your job for God, the more serious the opposition is going to take you. Now, there's a world of difference between taking your job serious and your calling serious and yourself serious. I believe some of our brethren have, they take yourself a little bit too serious. You can do that. Now, there's a difference there. And you get to taking yourself too serious. That's not real good for your mental and physical well-being. I had a guy one time tell me, he said, you know, he said, you'd be much better if you took your job more serious. And I said, sir, I said, and I never, usually I don't tell, I don't, because really, in all honesty, for the most part, when somebody comes and they want to criticize, I don't care what they say. I mean, I spent enough time in the military. I can get chewed on. It don't bother me. I mean, I used to get paid to do that. You know, just stand there and let the guy chew on you. And so it don't use to bother me. But I said, sir, I said, that is an insult. I said, nah, I said, I assure you, I have never woke up in the morning when my eyes open and I'm conscious. I am in dead earnest and serious about my life and about my calling, about my job. I take it in dead earnest. I take it in dead seriousness. I assure you, I would not be here tonight. There wasn't something awful serious going on. Oh, I got a beautiful wife at home. Boy, she's beautiful, Brother George. Tell you what. I mean, I was gone 2 weeks, I got home 2 days, and now I'm here. I'll tell you what, if there wasn't something real important going on here, I know where I would be. I would be back there with Mama. I mean, it's almost bedtime right now. I'd be back there with Mama. Smooching her. I'm just trying to be honest about things. Listen, there is something serious going on. I told this dear brother, I said, I've always taken my calling serious. But I said, there's a difference between being serious and somber. I oftentimes not. It's too somber, but that's because there's so many sour pusses out there. Somebody's got to do something. I says, you know, I heard this one fellow like Jimmy Carter, you know? I mean, Jimmy Carter, then when he was running for president, got on television. And I mean, he was just as somber as a circuit court judge. Looked into that camera, he said, I promise you, the American people, that I will not lie to you. Somber as a circuit court judge. Serious? You kidding me? No, he was somber, but he wasn't serious. There's a world of difference between being serious and being somber. And you know, and I tell you, serving God, you don't have to walk around, to be spiritual. You don't have to walk around with a long face and looking like you're in pain, like you just got your appendix taken out without any anesthetic. There's nothing spiritual about that. Matter of fact, I'm serving God. Man, it's good. Being in the battle is good. I mean, it's all right, and sometimes, I have a knack at, getting in messes. Matter of fact, I finally, Brother Grace, I wrote in my book, I'm done. Folks, I finished it. I can't believe it myself. I finished, wrote my first book. I really did. It's going to be published, and I hope some of you will buy it. I hope so. But I wrote a book, and I titled this book, Why Me, Lord? That's what I called it. Part number one is famous shortcuts and other reasons I never arrived. Chapter number two is officer, I can explain everything. Part number three is man's best friend and other dangerous species. And part number four is it could have happened to anybody, but it didn't. And then part number five is life's greatest moments and other reasons I consider joining the French Foreign Legion. And I finished that book, and I'll tell you what, if one thing in God's service, I enjoy myself. And I'll tell you what, I enjoy serving God. I don't know about you, but I'm having the time of my life. I mean, I preach because God called me to preach, and that's my job to preach, but I enjoy preaching. I love to preach. Now, I know a lot of fellows that can preach better than me. Matter of fact, half of them are here tonight. I know a lot of fellows can preach better than me, but I don't know anybody can preach a better gospel than I can. Man, I mean, it's the same book. It's the same gospel. I enjoy preaching. I thank God for it, and every once in a while, I even enjoy the battle. But I want to tell you something. When you get out there in the battle, you better remember there are some giants. Some giants, and you're gonna have to face those giants. But like I said, now taking your job seriously, and listen, you don't take those giants with a grain of salt, you'll wreak havoc, my friend. Well, there's some places, and like I say, and amongst some of God's people, and I travel around, see a lot of different people. Some folks, honestly, they just need to lighten up. I was somewhere, and I told a joke, and I thought it was funny. But I mean, man, she went. Whoop. And I had several folks. Matter of fact, one man after the service really wanted to talk to me. And all I said was, maybe you already heard this. So if you have, I hope you think it's funny too. But I want to share it with this folks. I'm trying to kind of lighten the thing up. It was kind of tight, And I said, boy, I said, you know how you wink at a queer? Well, right then, I noticed there was a kind of a trimmer with me. So I figured the reason for it was, and I was fixing to fix that up with the punchline. I said, you know how you wink at a queer? Well, I thought that was pretty good. But I'm telling you what's the truth. I'm telling you what's the truth, man. It's like a wet blanket. I mean, there wasn't but two fellas that said anything like amen or, right as you went. And after the service, the several folk wanted to talk to me. And this one fellow said, I'll tell you what, he said, I can't believe that you would get up there in public and advocate shooting queers. I said, yo, hey, bro, time out, man. Lighten up. I was only joking. Oh, don't sound like that. I was only joking. Oh, man, good night. You got to be careful every little thing you say, Man, some of us, when we get a mess. I was in another place and I was preaching. I got on the greenies. I call them greeny weenies. It's environmental nuts. And talking about the ozone. I said, I ain't got no use for the ozone. Personally, I don't like it. I said, every time I take my shower in the morning, I get done, I get my right guard, spiff two here, spiff two there, push down the window, spiff four times for the ozone. I just went on with preaching. I could not believe it. After the service, there was no less than eight, and I was in a fundamental independent and Central Baptist kind of church deal. There were eight people lined up, and they didn't want me to sign no Bibles. They had this one woman, and she was a spokesperson. Boy, I mean to tell you, she read me the riot act. She said, you know, so we all live on this earth, and we got to take care of this earth, and you know, and again, I told her, I said, hey, come on, man, give me a break. I was joking. I don't really sniff it out the window there. I didn't tell her I don't do it because of the ozone. It's too expensive. I got to save it under here, man. I need this stuff under here. I don't sniff it out there. And I said, wait a minute, lady. I said, first of all, number one, I said, you might tell me, well, I bet you wouldn't even know an ozone if it came up and bit you on the face. And number two, I said, you know the man that told you all about that ozone? You know, he believes you came from a monkey? And you want me to take him serious? And I said, and then number three, I said, yeah, I believe there's going to be a hole in the ozone. I believe that. I said, ain't because some Dr. Doodle-licker down there told me about it. It's because I read the book. I read the last chapter. It said the sun's going to burn him with a fervent heat. Why? Because the ozone's gone. That's why. So, can you imagine if 50 million Christians all got together, synchronized our watches, and at a certain time in the morning, all of us pulled down our bathroom window, stuck two cans of right there out, and stripped the whole can. You're talking about a hole in the ozone, brother. I said, I want Jesus to come back. That's the answer. Let's all go out and get some aerosol cans and skip it up in the atmosphere. Blow it all out the ozone, and Jesus will have to come back. Revelation comes in, and we all go home. Well, she couldn't fight our, you know, logic like that, so Jesus went home, left me alone. But, you know, I said, you know, I know what the folks say, they get so caught up in this junk and all, but I want to tell you something, when it comes to the battle, when it comes to the giants, oh, my friend, there's no room for any levity. There is no room for any hilarity. There is no room for any joking. Listen, the devil, if I've learned anything in 25 years, I've learned that he is not joking. He ain't joking, friend. He knows he's getting down toward the end, and he's not joking. He's in this thing for real. And when you go out, you better remember the inevitable fact of the battle. You are going to face some giants. Mark her down. They're there. You're going to face them. And then notice, second thing about them giants, that all the giants are not finished off in one battle. It says down there, verse 16, they went out to battle, and Ish-bibenob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight. So they get out there. Notice now, David gets out to the battlefield. He looks out there. I imagine he saw it. I know no one see. He can't mistake giants. Oh, they've been one thing. Thank God they're recognizable. It's hard to camouflage a giant. Very recognizable. Old David looks out across that battlefield, and he sees this fella here, Ish-bibenob or whatever his name was. He'd dial me tough with a name like that, I guarantee you. But this old giant's out there. David looks out across there, and he sees this giant. Listen, it was 40 years ago that he slew the giant Goliath. But listen, all the giants didn't get killed in one battle. You might have a battle, and you want to go. You say, man, I fought that battle. I won. I slayed that giant by the grace of God. I won that battle. My friend, you better remember, all the giants are not killed in one battle. No, sir. You don't finish them all off in one battle. You might have had battle after battle, and sometimes there's some sweet victories every time you finish off a giant. Praise God. I'm telling you what, it's reason for shouting. It's reason for rejoicing. I mean, I can go back in some of my old Bibles that I keep on my shelf, and I go back and I write little notes in my Bible and things that God told me about, and if I got a victory or something, I write it in there. I can go back and I can look back and I can see some trophies in my Bible of some battles with some giants, and oh man, they were sweet victories. Right, my friend, when you slay one of them giants, it's a sweet victory. It's a wonderful victory. But I want to tell you something. Tomorrow when you get up, put your sword back on, friend. You ain't kill them all. There's another one out there. All the giants didn't get finished off in one battle. And you get out, and sometimes And sometimes, you know, you get these situations like our brother's talking about, you know, and that, it's true. I mean, I believe Brother Lanny was talking about this morning about, you know, how you hear one of your enemies kind of, you know, got his, slipped up, messed up. And you really don't like the guy anyway. And I'll tell you what, like, you know, I know a lot of folks are spiritual and know, but hey, you know, there's something inside begins to hang. And even if the smile don't come to your face, you're smiling from ear to ear inside. You got his. And there's some things. I remember one time there was a particular battle that I was fighting and a giant in my life. And I thought I'd conquered him. Man, I knocked him down, you know, pretty good. But I, you know, them giants, you don't just knock them down, man. You got to, as David did, stand upon the chest and take that sword out and cut their head off. I mean, you got to destroy giants. I mean, they can hold their breath. Make you think they're dead. You get down there and listen on their chest, and they can make their heart stop beating. Cold as a piece of granite. But they ain't dead. You got to de-head them. Just like them snakes I was telling you about. The way to handle snakes, you cut the head off and separate the two things pretty far, too. That's true. Because I've watched their bodies wiggle and wiggle and wiggle. So you don't want to get the head too close. And with giants, my friend, you've got to kill them. And sometimes we battle, and we're battling with something, and something in our heart, and something we know's not right. And I remember one time, and I thought I had the victory. You know, man, I thought, man, I finally got this thing down. And then certain things come, and I wouldn't tell you what the giant was, because you might think I'm some kind of spiritual giant or some kind of a bum, one of the two, you know, depending on maybe where you are spiritually. But I mean, it was a great and a hard thing in my life, and I thought I had it whipped. And boy, I got up one morning, and lo and behold, it wasn't a day, wasn't even 3 hours into the day, and this giant come up and got me by the nape of the neck. I mean, ran me through the ringers backwards and turned me inside out, and before that day was over, I found myself on my face before God. I was so embarrassed and heartbroken, and still I said, Lord God, how long I've walked and I've walked, how long before I can slay this thing in my life? I've given it to you, I've tried, and God, I'm doing my best. But you know, God spoke sweet peace to my soul that day. I learned something. Just because you haven't conquered a certain giant in your life, well, it proves that I've not had victory, but it also proves you haven't been defeated. You're still fighting. You haven't given in. And the very fact that the giant's still there, and you're still out there facing him, and you're still fighting. And all every once in a while, you might get drunk through the screen door backwards. But I'll tell you what, at least you're out there fighting. And my dear Christian friend, don't give up. Keep on fighting. Go back out. Face him again. Go back out. Get knocked to your knees. Get back up. Go back out. Keep the fight. Keep on fighting.
All the giants are not slayed. One time then, all the giants are family related. Look at verse 16. Something about these giants. Look at verse 16. And Bishop Abinadab, which was of the sons of giants. See, these giants are all, they all got family. And that's why you ought not to. I mean, you say, well, boy, look, man, the devil's over here. He's really raking that brother over the coals. And man, boy, look what the giant up there, he's fighting. Oh, man. No, they don't have nothing to do with me. Oh, you better be careful. All giants are related. You know, you and I are related to the Lord Jesus Christ. All them giants are related too. And they don't like our relations very well. And just because some brother over on the other side of the creek over there is getting, you know, it's hail calling me over there, you better not take no ease. Listen, there's no such thing as a disconnected, or no such thing as an isolated satanic attack. He doesn't waste his manpower. He doesn't waste his artillery shells. He doesn't waste anything. And if he's going to town over here in this other place, you mark her down. It's got something to do with this place over here and something to do with that place over there. He never, never wastes his resources. They're always coordinated. It may look like the pressure's off you. It may look like those giants are on the other side of the fence. But I warn you, my dear Christian friend, there's no such thing as an isolated satanic attack. It's all related.
Yeah. We need to learn from some of our other brethren, maybe. But they're family related. And then you got to remember the giants today don't fight like the giants of yesterday sometimes. I wish they wouldn't do that. You know, I mean, you get the intelligence, you learn their weaknesses and everything. But sometimes these giants that you're facing today don't fight like them ones you faced yesterday. Notice this fellow here. It said this Ishbanidab said he got out there. He had this shekel of a brass spear, you know, he was one of those spear chucker dudes. And it says that he being girded, notice he was girded with a new sword. With a new sword. And he fought to have slain me. Now this guy's out there, he's got a spear, but he's got a new sword. And sometimes the giants you face today, listen, the tactics of yesterday might not be sufficient for the tactics of today. The giants of today, they don't always fight like the giants. Yes, this man had a new sword, and I'd almost be willing to bet, he had a new helmet with a piece of brass that came right down about through here. Oh, he knew about Goliath. He knew about that stone that smoked Goliath right between the eyeballs. Brad wanted brand new helmets with a little frontal guard that came down to cover that area right there. Probably squinted out there and he saw David and said, "Ha, look at this. Try the old slingshot deal now. We got you figured out." And sometimes, my friend, the devil, boy, you think, man, this worked yesterday. But you better remember you might be fighting a new giant today. And he's going to have some new weaponry. You need all the knowledge that you can get, that science business. And then you need the performance that our brother preached so aptly about, because the one without the other one, that giant is going to kill you either way. Either way. If you don't combine the two of the art and the science part, if you don't combine those two and they're not balanced, I guarantee you, this giant, he's going to slay you before the day's over. He'll get you. He'll get you. The giants of today don't fight like yesterday's giants. And then notice, these giants, they're not frightened by your past victory. Look at verse 16 again. Here's this dude out here. Now notice the audacity of this man. It said this giant went out there and he was girded with a new sword. Look at what he did. He thought to have slain David. You imagine the audacity. He is going to take on David. I mean, listen. David had a reputation as a giant slayer. Do you think that's true this time? I want to tell you something, friends. Sometimes the longer down the pike you go, and you know, we won't call it reputation. And everybody, you can't help but get a reputation. Well, the Bible said even a child is known by his doings. You get a reputation. I mean, you get a field record, a track record. And if we're not careful, we get complacent and at ease in Zion. And well, we're slain enough giants in our time. I mean, wrote the book on time killing, and we got it all figured out. I want you to know something, my friend. Them giants ain't real impressed with your past victories. And sometimes a reputation, it draws giants. So, oh yeah, oh, he's the one to kill Goliath. That old giant there, Ishbaninov, he thinks, hey, what a feather in my hat that would be if I could put that sucker in the grave. Oh, they'd be singing my glory around a campfire of the Philistines forever. I mean, that was a man that killed their champion 40 years before. He had killed old Goliath. And here this giant is out there now, has the audacity. He's not afraid of David. He's not frightened because of this man's reputation. He's not frightened because David had a reputation that in the past he'd slain giants before. David knew how to slay giants. I want to tell you something. These giants, they know how to slay Christians. Oh, sometimes we think we're the biggest, baddest, meanest dudes in the valley. I want to tell you something. That's a long, dark, deep valley.
There's some other big bad mean dudes that live in that valley, and they've been trained by their master, and they are experts. They're experts. All you got to do is go down and look at the wrecks and the ruination of the preachers and Christians that used to serve God, and they're down in that valley, and they wind up on some Philistine's trophy room somewhere. The fight is real. And those giants, they're not intimidated because that you've had some victories in the past. Listen, those things of yesterday, they're not going to suffice for today. And those giants, they come out, and just because you had some victories in the past, my friend, you cannot ease up. You dare not ease up. They're coming again. You're going to have to face them again. You're going to have to fight them again. Giants always come back. And they're not going to be, you're not going to scare them giants off because you wave the King James Bible. Oh, no, no, they're not real impressed. And I say it in full, and you know what? I believe the Bible's, man, I believe everything about it. I believe, period. I believe it's the Word of God. I believe everything. I believe on page, I don't have my glasses up, page 462. I believe that. Honestly, I believe it all. I believe every period, every comma. I believe everything. I believe the errors in it. I believe the messed up places in it. I believe everything in it. Period. Let's put it out. Period. I believe it. So somebody said, well, you know there's errors. I said, yeah, I believe them too. I ain't got time to argue with somebody about it. I believe it. I believe it all. Just believe it is like God said it. Well, I'll tell you something. This is not no magic little thing to hang around your neck and, you know, put some garlic in it and keeps all the vampires and bats and the boogermen away. No. Matter of fact, somebody believes this book, you're going to attract some giants, pal. They can come down and show you how. You ain't as big as you think you are. But these giants, they're not frightened. I mean, you take it in any area you want to. We've all got different areas and giants in our life. And Satan, I'll tell you something. You better remember, Satan knows your weaknesses. He knows. You know, an amazing thing I've learned is he doesn't always come through your weakness. I mean, because if you got any sense at all, I know some areas I'm weak. I know. Now, there's probably a lot I don't. I'm probably weak in some areas I don't know, but I know. Oh, I know the some areas. I know for Jim White. I mean, it don't have nothing to do with you, but I know for Jim White, I dare not cross that line. I dare not. I got to stay as far away from that thing as I can. I've got a weakness there. I'm guarding it. Oh, I'm watching it. I'm looking for it. I mean, raise its ugly head just a hair up, and I chop it to pieces. I know it's your weakness. I'm watching it. And the devil knows my weaknesses. But he also knows some of my strengths. And you know, sometimes what we do, that sometimes he'll come in that which we're good at. That which we're best at. Because we feel secure. We feel at home. We don't feel intimidated. I mean, I know this thing, you know what? And I'm strong in this thing. And sometimes the devil comes around through that which we're best at. And does like he did to old Asahel. You know the story of Asahel? He was Joab's brother. Oh, if there's one thing Asahel could do, he could run. The Bible said he was as light of foot as a wild roe. He could run. And I got a message I preach on a fella I ain't preaching a long time called Guts of Plenty, but Brains of Few. I mean, a man had guts. He had a belly full of guts, but he didn't have no brains. And there's a lot of Christians like that. Man, they eat up with guts. But a little shy on the brain intelligent part. And he got out there in that fight, and he spied Abner. You know, Abner was the captain of the host of King Saul. And you know the story, Saul is dead now, and David's trying to consolidate the kingdom, and Joab and Abner's men, they got to fighting, and the fight went bad for Abner. His men are retreating, and Asahel, he sees Abner. And so he takes off after Abner. He's going to catch him. I mean, that's the commander. That's the commanding general. And here this fella is, and he's just a little shaved tail lieutenant. He's chasing the general. And I don't know, we'll give him the benefit of the doubt, say his motives and all. He just wanted to do some kind of victory for God. But he's chasing Abner. Abner looks back and says, hey, art thou Asahel? He knew him. He knew him. His reputation probably had preceded him. He had a reputation he could run. One thing he was known for. And he knew him, secondly, because not only his reputation, but his relationship. Who was his brother? Joab. When you're Joab's kid brother, everybody knows you. And he looked back and he said, look here, boy, you better turn aside. Get one of these other men, take his armor, and turn aside. He said, don't follow me. He said, what? Well, I'll have to smite thee to the ground. Then how shall I hold up my face to thy brother Joab? Listen, Abner knew he could whip the boy. That's not the question. He said, but if I whip you, I'm going to have to face your brother. That's another subject. He don't have to fool that with Joab, but he's not going to let this whippersnapper whip him. He said, turn aside, and the boy wouldn't. And so that man, Abner's running. They're in a rout. It's not a retreat. It's a rout. He's running, and that boy's about to catch up with him. And old Abner, he looks back over his shoulder, calculates the speed. And this boy, there's no question but what he can catch Abner. Abner's a 45, 50-year-old man. It's young Buck's chase. He knows he's going to catch him. Problem is, what's he going to do with him when he gets him? Asahel's out of his classification. And he tells him, he said, turn aside, and he wouldn't. And so old Abner's running, he takes his spear, and with the hinder end of it, the point's out this way, he's running, and with that spear, he jabs it up, hits that boy under the fifth rib, points the dagger part down at the bottom, doesn't even break stride, keeps on running, and that boy, with that which he was best at, was his speed. And his enemy, his adversary, took his great speed, turned it around, used it against him. And that boy ran onto that spear and fell down and died in that place. The hinder end of the spear came out of his back. And it says everybody that came by, they stopped and looked. Here's this boy. He's laying there in his own blood dying. And when the men came, why did they stop? There's a lot of men dying that day. And they didn't stop these other fellas. Why did they stop here? Well, first of all, he says Joab's brother. He's not just your average everyday soldier. But secondly, they're looking at the way he died. He didn't die like a soldier. He died like a fool. The spear wasn't in him with the sharp point coming out his back. It was with the hinder end of the spear. And he had to really be flying to run upon that thing and headlong and punch it through his fifth rib. My friend, he had to be traveling hard to do that. And the adversary took his own best gift and his best strength, his great speed, turned it around, used it against him, and killed that boy. And the other troops came by and they looked. What a way for a soldier to die. Oh, God. God forbid. I mean, if we got to die, amen, let's die. But good night, don't die with a hinder end of the spear stuck to your chest. At least make the enemy turn around. At least make them face you. At least get some blood on your own sword. And if you got to die, then die with a spear buried in your heart. But take the sharp end. Don't let them have to work for it, amen. He died like a fool. The other soldiers came around and saw him. Listen, sometimes you're not careful, the devil will take that which you're best at. He'll turn it around. He'll kill you with it. Those giants, they're not frightened by your past victories. And then notice, oh my, must three. Notice, some giants require friends to help you kill them. Now, this is rough for some of us Baptists. You just might need some help, friend. I know we're tough. I know we're macho. I know y'all are. All of us Baptists, I mean, we all got that last grenade mentality. Brother Rockman ain't the only one with that. All of us got that. I mean, by the grace of God, bless God, I'm going down. Last grenade. I run out of that, I'll start pulling the buttons off my shirt and throwing it at him. You know, all got the grand and glorious, let's go out. You know, and I'm all of a sudden, I'd hate to die and go to heaven, never having fired a shot. I want to go out with my magazines empty, the bayonet broke off, all the grenades gone, no more bullets, my teeth not off, whatever else. That's where I want to go. And honestly, I believe all of God's people we need, at least 25% bulldog in our makeup. Hey, friends, sometimes there's times you just got to dig in and clump down and hang on and wish for the day. That's all you can do. And don't quit. But I want to tell you something. Stop fooling with these giants now. You just might need some help. Look at verse number 17. But Abishai, thank God for the Abishai. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Now, this may or may not have embarrassed David a little. Although, if the giants got me by the scruff of the neck ready to run me through, I wouldn't care if one of these little girls on the front row killed him for me. I'm not going to get... my ego's not that big. I want to live. I'm not into pain and suffering. You know, that's not my bag. So if a giant's got me ready to run me through, I don't care if it's a 13-year-old girl. I said, man, do something for me, amen. I'll go to the next county and preach and never come back, maybe. You know, out of embarrassment. But I don't know how David took this. But I simply want to say this, my friend. Listen, David's a whole lot older now. And you know, sometimes, and I'm not just speaking of age. I know this 40 years since he killed Goliath and all, but I'm not just speaking of the age as far as the body's concerned. But you know, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, as we already heard. And as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, and we get the knowledge, and hopefully we apply the knowledge. And if you get the knowledge, and you get in the Bible, you grow in grace and knowledge, you're going to face some giants. And my friend, you're going to kill some of them. You're going to. That's God's intention for his people. We're giant slayers. That's what he made us to be. He didn't make us to run tail from the giants in our lives. We're to face them and we're to slay those giants. And pretty soon you get out there and you slay a few of them giants and you can get a track record. Not your sword, you know. Pick up a few of those swords of Goliath along the way. And if you're not careful, begin to get this. Hey. I mean, you want to know about giant killing? Let me tell you about the last three or four I killed. Hey, I didn't write the book on it, but I co-authored. I was, one of the guys that just kind of contributed. I know something about giants. And if we're not careful, we get to that point in our life, and then we got something that we got to prove. We got something that, who needs Abishai? I'm David. I wrote the book on giant killing. I killed giants. No, I'll tell you something, friend. You better thank God every once in a while there's an Abishai around. As we get older in the Lord. And listen, I want to tell you something. You know, David fought with a sword that Goliath used to carry. You know that was a big sword? You know, it took some strength to swing that sword. There's a whole lot of folks, they want to stand, you know, in David's armor. But I want to tell you something. Goliath, that sword's heavy. It takes a lot of strength to swing that sword. And here he's getting kind of tired out. He's still swinging the sword. But all of a sudden he runs up against a giant now. And this giant not only thought to have killed him, I believe if it had not been for Abishai, this giant would have slain David. David's giant slaying days would have been over had it not been for this man that came to his assistance and helped him. Thank God for the Abishais that God sends our way. And friends, we need to remember, sometimes you just might need some help. I need help. God, deliver us from this egotistical, proud spirit that I can do it. I don't need nobody. My friends, you need more than you think you do. Oh, just me and Jesus. We'll take on the whole world. Yeah. You don't run into an Abishai, friend, you're sunk. You'll be seeing Jesus up close a lot quicker than you think you will. And then notice, if you would, again in verse 17, there are some of these giants that you don't need to fight anyway. So this young man here, this Abishai, he came in, he saved the day. Said, then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt no more go out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And listen, what's saying is, oh, David, look, man, this is a dangerous thing here. I mean, if you got killed, my goodness, you're worth 10,000 of us. And David, really, I mean, you don't have to go out after every giant. You know, it says that this giant here, Ishbidob, when he got out there, he probably saw David, but David saw him. And how was it he got close enough to David? Kill him. He got close enough that this Abishai had to come in to rescue him. David was no coward. I have no doubt David picked out the biggest, baddest giant on the field. David's not scared of giants. And I am not advocating fear of giants. Respect of giants. They're there. And they're real. And David's job and our job were giant slayers. He went out there. He said, man, I'm going to go out here. I know about killing giants. I'm going to kill this fella. He wasn't afraid of this giant. He went right, probably right toward him. And of course, the giant, he ain't at least been intimidated either. He's coming right toward David. But now, all of a sudden, David finds out he's in a hard place. You know what he found out? Listen, you know, all the giants around, you don't have to kill all of them. Some fights are not yours. And really, as it's already been mentioned so well, hey, some of this ain't none of your business. I don't understand some of the brothers going around and find a sleeping pit bull and get him crunched on his ear. That don't make a lot of sense to me. I'm going to let him lay. Now, if he's in my backyard, my little kitty's out there, and he's in my backyard, me and the pit bull, we're going. And I ain't walking up and tromping on his ear, neither. There's better places to hit a pit bull than his ear. I mean, if you got to fight one, don't fool around. Go for the jugular vein. You don't want to antagonize him. Good night. Last thing you want to do, I've learned one thing about, I don't know a whole lot about fighting, because honestly, I'm a lover, not a fighter. That's the truth. I used to box in the Navy, but I quit because it hurts. That's why I quit. It hurts. Yeah, hit you in the face, man, it hurts. Eyes all swell up, you know, it hurts. I quit. I'm not a fighter. Well, I know a little bit about fighting. But I learned one thing real quick. If you fight somebody big, you know what I'll say? I'm bigger than how they fall. Ho. You believe that? Yeah, you've been in a lot of fights, pal, if you believe that. No, that ain't the way that ordinarily works. The way that ordinarily works is you're going to hit the ground real quick, and you're going to wake up 3 days later wondering what in the world the steam truck that ran over you was. Most of the time. So I learned, if you got to fight a big man, you don't want to infuriate him. Don't infuriate the man. You don't want to call him a sissy, you know, or something like that. When you fight a man like that, you know, you don't just give him a couple rub taps on the chin. No. Don't make the man mad. You find a big man, you got to go in fast, you got to go in quick, and you got to go in for the kill and hurt him. Hurt him real bad, real quick, and run before he gets over. And I mean with these giants, like I said, now some giants, you have no choice, you must needs fight. Like I said, that pit bull, if he somehow got my backyard, I got my children, I got my family, I got myself, I got my testimony, I got to do something. And I'm going to go out there, if I have to grab him by the ears and gnaw on the jugular vein, then so be it. And if I go down, I'll go down fighting. But he was in my backyard, he's in my loop, as they said, I had to take it on. But if he's 3-4 blocks away, just because I don't like pit bulls, I don't got to go over and... Matter of fact, a neighbor of mine's got one across the street, kitty corner over there, got a pit bull. I hate that dog. That dog hates me. Oh, if he could get out of there, he'd do me in. But I'm not going over there and climbing in that man's backyard to teach that pit bull a lesson. Just because he hasn't got any respect for me and yaps and growls like he'll eat me alive every time I drive down the street. I don't like that. That's an impingement of my machoism kind of thing. I mean, all the neighbors are like, oh, look at, Brother White's afraid of the dog. That's right. I can get out of the car if that dog's out. I had my own dog. I never had much luck with animals. I shot every dog I ever owned. And I finally, after 8 of them, I just quit. I just couldn't handle them. But I had just one dog. My son-in-law, man, wonderful things about married children. But you got the son-in-law you gotta have too, you know. But my son-in-law, I love my son-in-law. He's blessed his heart. I love him. But he knows I'm scared of dogs. He knows I'm scared of my own dog. I wouldn't have a dog. I wasn't scared of him. I get a dog. I don't want a chihuahua. I don't want something I can pick up out of nap and I can bam, 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 you know, throw it down. I want something to protect me. I got me a watchdog. I got me a mean dog. But my dog's so mean, I can't even touch him. And because of reasons I can't get into, we had to keep this dog on a chain. That's another reason I don't, because I really have a soft place in my heart for animals. I really do. I don't like to see nothing locked up. I don't like going to zoos and seeing them poor little animals caged up. But we had to keep this dog on a chain. He had meat. My son-in-law came over to visit, went out there and unchained my dog. Then he went in my house. And then he opened the blinds and waited because he knew I was coming home. I pulled up in the driveway, and there is my dog. Right in front of my porch. He's supposed to be there. He's supposed to be around behind. That's a big, long chain. But there he is, minus the chain. And so I beat the horn. Nobody would come out. There my son-in-law is, in the picture window. Wait. He's going like this. And I'm going like this. Did I just suck? I get this dog. So what'd you do? I went to Frisch's and had a hamburger and waited for him to lock up the door. Well, you get out of that dog. I'm afraid of dogs. They bite. Now, like I said, if I had to, if somebody would have come out and got that dog, now I gotta go home. I know where the gun store is. I'll go buy me a gun. I'll get in my house. I know how to do it. If I have to, I'm gonna do it. Well, I'll tell you something. Every battle, my friend, is not yours. You don't have to fight every giant. Oh, some folks, I don't know. I don't have any need to prove anything to anybody. I don't have anything to prove to the saints. I don't have anything to prove to society in the form of fashion I'm talking about. I don't have anything to prove to our socialized government. I mean, some of the brethren, I don't understand it. I go out and... I don't like the government much either. I don't like paying taxes. I know. I just don't like paying taxes. I just don't like that. But I do. I don't think Jesus liked it either. Him and Peter did. I don't like it, but I'll tell you what. I read a bumper sticker the other day, over a year ago now, said, I love my country, but I fear my government. And I'm not far from that myself. We don't live under the same government tonight that my father lived under and that I lived under back there in the 40s. We're in a different ball game, friend. But good night, nurse. Man, don't go and grab a lion by the tail and jerk his tail and call him a pussycat and double dog dare him to bite you. He'll eat you alive. That's foolish. And then I read in the paper today, there's some abortion protests, and I'm like I started to say, I'm against it. I believe it's murder. I'm against it. I'm against those that do it. But I read in the paper today these abortion foes that they're against abortion, and they've been doing it for a long time. But I saw in the paper they had their children out there. I want to tell you something. That is as foolish and sinful and wicked. I don't care what you believe. I'm not taking my 7 or 8 year old child and have them lay down in front of any abortion clinic anymore. I might do it. I'm not getting. Listen, when it gets to the point, and them parents, well, just one idiot. No, I shouldn't even get on this. It's just, oh, good night. This one idiot went down to bail their, I think, 9 year old child out of jail, and went down there and they went down to bail him out, and they said, well, you know, so we can't. We dare not stand in their way. You know, this is in their heart. And I said, you stinking low-down coward. Yeah. Oh, my friend, the day that I let my children fight my battle and let my children stand and face the wrong and the wickedness, and I let my children sit and I let my children be arrested, you call it quits. Yeah. That's foolish. That's wicked. Wicked. I got to get off of that. I got to do something else here. Another sermon entirely. But I don't have anything to prove to the saints, to the society, to the socialized government. Listen, I'm like you. I'm just trying. And we're all headed for the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm just trying to do right and do good. You know, rolling a little ball of wax up to the judgment seat of Christ for the big meltdown like everybody else. We're just trying to get there with a little silver and gold. If the giants come, then they come. No matter where they come. If they come from the area of our government, if they come, then we must face them. We don't believe, but I want to tell you something. You better remember, every fight is not your fight. And you get in one, God ain't touching you in a world of trouble. Sometimes you're hard enough with God leading the way. But then lastly, the art, the fine art of giant killing needs to be passed on to those coming behind us. Notice there in verse 18, it says, and it came to pass after this, that there was again a battle. These battles, listen, for there is no discharge in this war. It's a battle today, and there's a battle tomorrow, and there'll be a battle when my children are here, and my grandchildren are here. And my preacher, brethren, those that are coming behind us, it said that there came to pass another battle with the Philistines. Man, the old Philistines still had it at Gob. Then Shibachai, the Hushanite, slew Saphath, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines again. And Elhenna, the son of Jeroboam, the Bethlehemite, it said he slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath where there was a man of great stature, and he had on every hand six fingers, and on every foot six toes, 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant. And when he defiled Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. These four were born to the giant in Gath, and fell, notice, by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. My friend, listen, the last thing, I close with this. We must, of necessity, we must pass on to those who come by. Listen, David, his nephews there, Abishai and these guys, Asahel, he had a lot of time spent with them up in those caves, and he taught them well. He taught them well. And we need to leave behind as we go this, because we're not coming back this way again. We need to leave for those that are coming behind us the knowledge on how to face their giants, teach them how to meet them, how to face them, how to defeat them, when to leave them alone, and how it ought to be carried on. If we fail in that, my friend, we have failed our children and our children's children. And we have sinned against those that came before us, that taught us the fine art of giant slaying. Let's bow our heads. Pastor, you come.